know, it's kind of a different format today, a little bit of an introduction to our message now, and then a couple parts to it later. But to start with a question, just what is it about music? You know, tonight, hundreds, I don't know, thousands will gather for this event because there's music that's going to lead people into worship. What is it about music? Why would people want to give their whole lives to music and worship? I have this book called New Every Morning, 365 Days of Worship, devotionals written by music ministry professionals all over our country. And Jonathan Ford contributes three of these pieces to this book, so we praise God for that. You can pick it up today after church. I said, absolutely, it's a perfect day to put these out because today's a big music day. We're going to be very focused on that. But what is it? What is it that would inspire someone to give their whole life in ministry just to the area of music? What has been your personal experience with music? What role has music played in your journey, in your spiritual journey? How many of you play an instrument? Raise your hand if you play or currently play or used to play a musical instrument. That's a lot of us. How many have played a guitar or a stringed instrument? Can I get some strings? Can I get a witness for some piano or some keyboard? Piano and keyboard, a lot of us. How about, what else do we have? We have woodwinds. Any woodwinds out there? Clarinets and flutes and stuff. How about percussion? Any percussion out there? I see a few less percussions, but I see you out there. How about brass? I think brass is the other category. Brass. Lonnie is a fantastic trumpeteer. And I've shared with Lonnie, I was a trumpeteer once as well. It was fourth grade, and we were required to play an instrument. And nothing personal for me at the time against the trumpet or against music in general, but I did not want to play that thing. I was into sports. I wanted to go home after school, play outside, play games, play sports with friends, and I didn't want to practice that trumpet, and it showed. A couple of years ago, I did not even know this until a couple of years ago, my parents told me that at my fourth grade concert at the end of the year, when they do the concert for everybody, right? At that fourth grade end of year concert, they came to that concert and they could not find me anywhere on stage. I don't remember that at all. I have no idea where I was that night. I don't know if I was hiding backstage, but I just learned that recently, that I could not even be found on stage for my end-of-year concert. So that was my last year, needless to say, of playing trumpet. I didn't have much of an appreciation for music at the time. Of course, as a teenager, I began to have a favorite bands and favorite groups, and I'd listen to their CDs. We used to call them CDs at night, and they would play, you know, and it's kind of how I would fall asleep at night. And that was a powerful experience to connect with music in that way, but not a very positive one, given some of what I was listening to at the time. It was more negative influence. I told you last week I began to follow Jesus as a freshman in college. And it's interesting, as I went to that first Christian meeting, that the end of that meeting, they closed, a guy came up with a guitar and started playing this song, Shout to the Lord. Anybody know Shout to the Lord? My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. See, I don't sing. You did not just hear that. That will never happen again, I promise. How many know that song, Shout to the Lord? And all the students that knew the Lord began to sing that. And I'll be honest, at first, it was creepy to me, because I'd never seen, you know, people worship in that way as an expression of their faith using music. And then as I journeyed with this group, it became so powerful to see people who really knew Jesus expressing their love for him through worship and music. And so God did a work in my heart. I said, well, I want to pick up guitar, because then you can play and you can worship Jesus anywhere. And it's interesting. My transformation in Christ correlates with my growing appreciation for music. See, when Christ gets a hold of your heart, you can't help but love and appreciate and use music as a way of worshiping him. It's only in the sovereignty of God and the humor of God. In my previous ministry, for 10 years, one of my roles was worship leader. And even though I really am not a singer at all, I would help to lead a whole congregation in worship for 10 years. God began, as soon as I could play anything on guitar, any chords, just ask Meg. I used to practice for it, and it was horrible. It was so bad. But But I began to write words to songs because I just would take psalms and start to write them and put them to music and try to use that to worship. And God's blessed us beyond what we could imagine. We've been able to write some songs. We've recorded some CDs, some very simple CDs. All we do is plagiarize scripture for the most part. We just take what's in the word and try to sing it and put it together in a way that just makes sense to what we want to say to God at the time. And so that's been part of our journey. We wanted to share a couple of those songs today. We're going to do one now. It's called Great Is Your Love, and it's from Psalm 86, but it kind of reflects my own journey with music and worship the Lord. And Psalm 86 says this. It says, I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. And I remember reading that at a time early in my previous ministry when I was getting to know some of our senior saints, and I was just amazed at just their life in Christ, that they had lived for Christ for decades. And I read Psalm 86, and I thought, that's what this is about. This is a long term. This is not just a trend. This is not just a time. God is worthy of my whole life. I'm still going to be following him decades from now. God, may it be true that I will praise you with all my heart, for all my life, for all time. Because why? Because great is his love. So we wanted to share this with you as we begin to think about these things this morning.
To you all day long, bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You're so forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your name forever, for great is
We are in a series on the life of David. We're calling it Hope for the Heart. We're going to invite our musicians to stay up here with us for a little bit because they're not done yet as we get focused today. So last week we began to think about the hope that we have in the course of our spiritual journey. And we talked about how we envision spiritual journey in different ways. We talked about how we'd like to think of our spiritual journey as this first line on the screen here. You know, this kind of, we start our life in Christ, and then it just gets better and better and better as we get closer and closer to God, and it's nice and clean and always growing. And there are some ways that God is always conforming us, no matter what, to become more like Him as we walk with Him. But we agreed together last week, remember, that most of our spiritual life looks much more like the second line. Remember that? Anybody remember that? And how there's real valleys and there's real troubles, and whether it's just the suffering we encounter or the sin that we commit at times that contributes to it, praise God for His mercy, pursues us still. But that is more accurate in terms of what our spiritual life looks like. And the good news is, that's what the spiritual life of a lot of heroes in Scripture looks like. That's certainly what David's life looked like. It wasn't just a little up and a little down. It was all over the place. And so we took hope in that as we talk about David, that he's more familiar than we realize. We're going to find, wow, we identify with this guy a lot more than we thought we would, a big Bible hero. But especially we have hope because we're going to see God is more faithful than we realize. Because no matter what point of that journey you're on or you find yourself in, God will find you there. He's going to find a way to show up and to meet you there, whether it's on a mountain or in a valley or anywhere in between. He's going to pursue us with His promises and invite us to follow a path back into closer relationship with Him. There's so much hope in that. Life becomes hopeful because God gives us constantly, no matter where we're at in our journey, simple choices we can make to grow us in relationship with Him. We looked last week at how God is not interested in image. He is not looking for a whole package. He's looking for a whole heart, right? Remember that? God's looking for a whole heart. His eyes, we saw in the Scripture, are ranging to and fro all the earth, looking to strengthen the hearts of those who are fully committed to Him. Not perfect people, but people who are devoted to Him, are going to keep after it, are going to keep coming back to Him. And we saw He found that in David. He found that in David. In 1 Samuel 16, we see that God kind of puts Saul off to the side now. It's David's turn to reign. Samuel anoints David. Remember, he lined up all the brothers of David, and one by one, they got down to little David, and God said, yes, this is the one. He is a man after my own heart. And so now the anointing has happened, and so it's just a matter of, all right, Samuel, you take David. Let's go for a ride up to Gibeah, where the former king Saul was reigning, and it's just a matter of, do we need an army, or is this going to be like a solo ninja effort to take back the throne, to take the throne from Saul? And so you kind of look to the next verse thinking, well, how's this going to work? When's he going to get the throne? This is starting to get exciting, right? And so in verse 14, it says, of 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Now, that's interesting. It's not shocking. That verse should be up on your screen as well. But it's not that so much shocking in the sense that this whole Spirit of the Lord tormenting him, this evil spirit coming from the Lord, that's actually kind of consistent with what we see in the rest of Scripture. That when we follow in our own ways and constantly turn away from God and harden our hearts toward God, eventually, like Romans chapter 1, God just says, you know what? Fine. Take it. Go your own way. I'm not going to stop anymore. And I'm going to hold back even some of the protection and just allow the full course of consequences and evil that you're exposing yourself to take root in your life. And it gets real ugly real fast. And we see that reality in Scripture. And so now the spirit that was on Saul has now come upon David, we saw in verse 13. And so Saul's left with this evil spirit from the Lord. God's allowing this evil into his life. He's going to accomplish his purpose through it. But follow this, verse 15. Saul's attendants are there. They say, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. So this is something very obvious. Saul's mood has changed. His demeanor has changed. He's even crazier than he was before. It's hard. It's ugly. Verse 16, but let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the lyre. He will play and an evil spirit from God, then you will feel better. Well, that's interesting solution. Bring some music to chase away the evil. We're beginning to see the power of music that even they understood in that culture, even not thinking about it, is a whole thing that God has created for worship. Verse 17, so Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. Good idea. And so one of the servants says in verse 18, I have seen a son of Jesse of Bethlehem who knows how to play the lyre. He is a brave man and a warrior. So check this out, guys. We've got a musician, a poet, who also is a brave man and a warrior. All right? The two can go hand in hand. They do in David. David is described as one who speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. This is a servant of Saul who's already figured out that the Lord is with David. Last night we had a great time of fellowship with Pastor Mesfin and Lily of Grace Evangelical Church. It's an Ethiopian Amharic-speaking congregation over on New Hampshire Avenue, and we were telling stories with each other about how God's worked in our lives, and Lily, Pastor Mesfin's wife, began to share that as she was seeking the Lord for a husband, she prayed that God would provide someone for her who lived in the presence of God. And she said, not just someone who goes in and out of the presence of God whenever it's convenient for them, but someone who lives in the presence of God. And she praised God that she found that in him. And that just reminded me of this verse about David. The Lord is with him. There was a sense in which wherever David was, the Lord was there because he lived in the presence of God. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. Now, we're supposed to remember this point. Wait a minute. He's anointed to be king. Why is he still with the sheep? We don't know how much time has passed here. Maybe days, maybe months, maybe a couple years. It doesn't say it, but we know that David's supposed to be king. We would think he'd have luxury by now, but instead he's got livestock still. He's hanging out with the sheep. He's doing the same thing he did every day. What happened to this coronation? What happened to this plan? He's back in the fields. And we learn from this text that your anointing is not the same thing as your appointing. That you can be anointed and not yet be appointed. That's your first point. God has chosen you for a purpose, and you might even have a sense of what that is and a lot of dreams about it, but it doesn't mean that it's time yet, so it's not a good time to throw away patience. That David is, we said it last week, faithful in his field. He's faithful in the field. He's out there protecting the sheep from the lion and the bear, feeding them, tending for them, because even though it's been affirmed that he is the next king, it's not appointed yet. The time hasn't come yet. Some of you students, I know, I've been there. You're frustrated because you got a sense of God's purpose in your life, and what you want to do for him is as you grow, and you're doing the same old homework, and it's like, how does this relate to anything that's important or that God has called me to do? And God says, be faithful in your field. Just do that same old homework the best you can over and over again. As you go to work on that, God's going to go to work on you and in this world and prepare his plan for you. But it's going to happen as we're faithful in our field. That's true for all of us, wherever we're at. As we go on, verse 20, so Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, sent them with his son David to Saul. So even Jesse's on board. He's waiting for the right time. He's having real patience with this process. Verse 21, David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Little promotion there already. Then Saul sent word to Jesse saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Now, if you've been reading the Bible for a long time and can get to a point where you can read passages like this, if you can read any amount of Bible for very long and not go, wow, God, then we're missing something. Because this is like, what? God's orchestrating. Look at God pull the strings. He's got the servant of Saul that saw David out in the field and just kind of mental note, this guy's good at music, and then Saul needs some music, and God is connecting all these dots according to his sovereign plan in ways that are just like, wow. And now, just like he did with Moses when he had Moses kind of growing up in the palace on his way to becoming the deliverer of Egypt, just like he did with Paul when he had Paul as a Pharisee, as a religious leader before he knew Christ, and then was going to use all of that religious background to further his gospel so that more and more people would come to Christ. Now he's got David in the palace with Saul, learning the ways of the kingdom. Learning how things are done, getting a heart for the kingdom, having a heart even for Saul having a heart for David. This is just only something God could do. And I guarantee you in your life right now, because your point is this, God is always sovereign to build his kingdom. He is setting up his kingdom right now in your life. You might not realize it, but there are dots connecting in your life right now, in this season, that could only be him orchestrating something greater. Because that's what we see every time we turn scripture. Wow, God is always orchestrating everything to set up his kingdom. Not for my glory, not for your glory, for his glory. And that's what he's doing here in this passage. So your placement has a purpose. Your past has a purpose. Wherever you've been, whatever you've learned to do, whatever you're learning now, God can use that for his kingdom, for his glory, to further it all. And now verse 23, whenever the spirit of God, the spirit from God, this evil spirit came on Saul, David would take up his lyre and play. Then relief would come to Saul. He would feel better and the evil spirit would leave him. Like, wow, music is now chasing away evil. Music is now winning spiritual battles. God in his mercy is delivering Saul through the music of David. And listen, music is powerful. And your point is, music has always accompanied God's greatest works. This music has always accompanied God's greatest works. Where do you see music in Scripture? Someone tell me, where do you see music in Scripture? Shout it out. Where do you see it? Okay, a little bit of Jericho. At least some shouting there. Yes, what else? Some trumpets. Huh? Birth of Jesus. We've got the song of Mary. We've got the song of Zechariah as Jesus is born. There's worship breaking out. Where else? Revelation, someone said. The songs of the New Jerusalem. The end of the story at Revelation. Wow. There's music everywhere breaking forth. The Psalms, of course, we'll talk about more today. The Exodus, as they come out of Egypt, right away Moses is singing. Miriam is singing. There's just songs all throughout Scripture. Even Job 38:7 tells us that when God created the world, the morning stars sang, the angels were making music as God created the world. Would you want to hear that soundtrack someday? Think about it. Would you want to hear the accompaniment track of creation? Like, what are they singing? What are they playing as God makes the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals and the plants? There's an orchestra. There's a concert beyond what we've ever experienced going on. So, question. Are you using music as part of your spiritual journey? Because it's not just supposed to be a mental exercise. God's given us the gift of music to engage our emotions, to engage our heart even. Every time I do a sermon, I try to include a song in your notes, like looking ahead or whatever. Because I want us to engage even emotionally with the things that we've just heard. To give more of our hearts to the Lord in that way. To allow music to lead us in worship. I am so glad for the music ministry teams that we have at 4C Bible Church. Our orchestra, right? Our choir that's singing tonight. Our worship teams, our other choirs, our tech teams that help to make all this happen. If you've been a part in the past of music ministry or are currently serving in any of these ministries, including our tech that helps to make it all happen, could you please stand? Because this is a good day to honor what God is doing through you. Go ahead and stand. We've got some here. High five. Praise God. Praise God. And I told Jonathan, put your display out because it's a great day to recruit more people for the worship ministries. So please check that out and join. Lend your strength. Lend your talent. Don't feel, oh my goodness. please don't feel like you are not good enough or qualified enough. We are looking for people who love Jesus. They want to obey Ephesians 5 and sing and make music in their hearts to the Lord. And please just find a place here to serve in that way. It'd be such a blessing. Listen, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, there's a great battle going on. King Jehoshaphat of Judah is in trouble because a vast army is coming against him. In chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. So he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, the battle is not yours but God's. Stand firm. The Lord will fight this battle. He consults with some others, and then it says in chapter 20, verse 21, listen to this. So Jehoshaphat appointed archers. No. Warriors, no. Jehoshaphat appointed men to what? To sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out where? At the head of the army. He sends the worship team. You guys go first. Lead us in song because God's just going to show up as we worship him. May we not skip that step. May we lead with that priority. I got to tell you, AJ and Ann and their whole wedding party was here this morning. They're getting married this afternoon, and they made worship a priority this morning because they wanted to be a priority of their marriage. Like, that's got to lead the way. They said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. They began to sing and praise, and look at the Lord won the battle. He turned all the enemies against themselves. And God gave a great victory as the people sang. God won the battle and chased away the evil. Are you ready to stand and sing? Because it's time. Let's worship a little bit.
sometime.
Oh, how you counsel me.
It still
amazes me.
I am your friend.
Thinking those battles that were being fought, the enemies turned against themselves. Jehoshaphat was facing this opposition, and God said, just praise me. Those enemies, they're gonna break themselves down. They're gonna be fighting against each other. As we praise here this morning, can you just imagine what enemies are just fighting against each other and just being destroyed without all the worry that you've given to it, without all the concern that you've had for it. And God has just said, just praise me. Those things are going to take care of themselves. You just see. Those things are going to take care of themselves. Because no fire can burn me.
Can burn me.
No can turn me.
Can turn me.
No mountain
can stop me.
Because you hold my hand.
And so I'm walking
in your victory. Because
your power
is within me.
And
no giant
can defeat me.
Just praise him this morning. God bless you. God bless you. You may be seated. But don't stop praising. Don't stop praising.
Can we just thank God again for music and music ministry? It's so wonderful we can gather like this, and it's almost easy to give him praise. But I want to, in the few minutes that we have left, what about when we don't have a worship team? What about when we don't have, you know, music to accompany our worship? And I want to suggest that we hang out a lot in the Psalms for the next couple of months, okay? We talked about the Psalms earlier. It's the worship songbook for God's people. God selected these 150 songs to be kind of the featured songs on his playlist for his people for all time. And you know some of them. How many have a favorite psalm? Or just, what's a psalm that you love? Give me a number. Let me hear a number. 40. I got 40. 33. 23, 46, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 23, we'll hit it next week. We're going to preach on it. What else? Oh, boy. 91. 12, 27, the Lord is my light, my salvation. 121, I lift my eyes to the Lord. 100, I heard. I feel like we're in an auction again. It's like first hour. All right, so why do you know so many? I mean, you probably couldn't do that with, like, Leviticus. Just shout out all your favorite chapters. So why do we love this book so much? I think here's some reasons, just briefly. Number one, it's real, okay? You'll see these points on your slide. It's real, which means that it's written by real people in real places who were in real trouble. It's written in battlefields. It's written in caves, not just temples. The Psalms, many of them, 116 of them, have inscriptions that tell you at least who that song is from, if not the circumstances where they wrote it. 73 of them are from David. Many of them, it gives you specific historical circumstance because it's like, this is real stuff. This is not a bunch of people getting together and trying to write a song like you do for your second album. You know, musicians, that first album will just overflow out of heart and life and sometimes take years, and now they're famous and there's that pressure for that second album. We've just got to write something to keep making money. No, this is that first album overflowing from life, from real life, from real stuff. Okay, it's personal. It gives language for personal relationship with God. So you get a lot of I's and you get a lot of me's. Sometimes people say to me, even as I was a worship leader, we sing so many songs about me, 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 I. Our music needs to be focused on God. And they say, yes, it does. But have you read the Psalms? Because it's a lot of I, and me, me, me. And it's beautiful because they're written in historical circumstances, but they're general enough that any of us can read those Psalms from our own heart and it makes sense to us in our day-to-day. He's written them to be for all people, for all time. And it's a thing to celebrate that we can speak personally to God. I love songs that are about we and us, you know, Body of Christ songs too, but it does not take away the value at all of just personally crying out to the Lord and expressing our personal relationship with him. We also love them because they're vulnerable. I mean, you get a lot of emotion in the Psalms. You get joy and just total exuberance. You get anger. You get depression. You get fear. Just overwhelming sadness and confusion and frustration. And it's all right there. And isn't that amazing? Because God had thousands of songs to choose from to make his top 150 playlist. And you think most people would choose songs that just, you know, make them look really good and faithful and loving and all this. And all that's there, but so are like questions like, I don't know, Psalm 13. God, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? Psalm 10. Why do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself? They're wrestling with God. They're honest in communicating, you know, how they feel as they do this. They're oh so vulnerable. And it's so helpful to be vulnerable in our relationship with him. God loves that when we just come before him and pour out our hearts. One scholar put it this way about the Psalms. He said, I think he did, praise, adoration, awe, joy, sorrow, depression. These are the emotional subjects of the Psalms. As a result, we should come to the Psalms with the expectation of finding there the expression of religious feelings The Psalms, being lyric poetry, exist primarily to give expression to the emotional side of religious experience. And he's celebrating that God's given us a way to engage with him in that way. Calvin, I'm not going to read this whole quote, but John Calvin said, basically, similarly, this is a good one to take a picture of for later, but you know, the rest of Scripture are about God's commands, but here the prophets themselves converse with God, and they basically just lay bare who they really are. You know, there's no hiding, there's no pretense, there's no hypocrisy. It's just, God, this is where we're at with you. Now, sometimes we categorize psalms. So we have psalms of praise and psalms of lament and imprecatory psalms, where it's just like a guy's just calling out on God to judge his enemies, and there's all different psalms that way. And so Psalm 8, a familiar one. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And it just goes on to praise the Lord. It's so easy to say that's a psalm of praise. And then Psalm 9, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will be glad and rejoice in you. It's a psalm of great confidence. But then as it goes, it gets interesting. Because it ends, arise, Lord. Do not let mortals triumph. Let the nations be judged in your presence. Strike them with terror, Lord. Well, that just got interesting real fast. He's expressing new emotion to the Lord and asking God to bring judgment, and he's longing for justice. And we see a longing for justice expressed in the psalm. Psalm 10 is the same. It starts out, why do you stand far off, Lord? Where are you? And then arise, don't forget the helpless, bring justice. Psalm 11 is even similar that way. Psalm 12, similar that way. Psalm 13, how long will you forget me forever, Lord? And then it says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing because the Lord's been good to me. And it's just this journey we're invited to of real questions and lament, but it can also end with real confidence and praise. And sometimes there's wisdom. Psalm 14 sounds like a proverb. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So what do we do with all this? I want to help you to do something with this, okay? I think of the Psalms in this way. I'm just going to draw this triangle with God at the top, and here I am, and here's trouble. Here's my problems. Here's all this stuff. And oh, yes, God is at the top. And this is all, listen, every conversation, every expression of worship in the Psalms very much includes and centers toward God and on God. It's all oriented toward God. He's part of everyone. I double-checked this. I wasn't honestly sure when I first began to double-check this, but yes, every one of the 150 Psalms have either the word Elohim, God, or the word Yahweh, Lord. Every single one, without exception, is oriented in that way. That's significant. 701 times in the Psalms, we see the name Yahweh appear. That's almost 5 times on average per psalm. So this is all about the Lord. But it invites us to interact both with God and with our trouble and with our problems. And I call this like triangulation, okay? But it's this interplay that happens. And sometimes if I'm focused on what God's done for me, I'm expressing confidence in him. If I'm focused on what I need to give God, I'm focused on praise and confession. If I'm focused on what I want God to do in my trouble, I'm calling out justice. I'm asking God to bring justice in my world. If I'm focused on, I need wisdom to deal with my trouble, then it becomes a wisdom expression. Or if I'm focused on what my trouble is doing to me, it becomes a lament, and I'm sad about that, and I'm really expressing all of this. And the thing is, it's all on the same board. It's all what we could call worship. How do you envision worship? I got a picture like this. You can take a picture of this too, but this is how I see the Psalms and the categories of the Psalms. I see lament and wisdom and justice and thanksgiving and confidence and praise and confession in this amazing interplay. All, by the way, with some messianic Psalms that predict the coming of Messiah. We call those the royal Psalms. This is all unfolding with a bigger picture of Jesus is coming to reign. And wow, are we going to praise him on that day? And it's even in the context of that bigger picture that we can have real relationship with God. How do you think of worship? Do you think that you need to have a certain place and certain circumstances and certain music and a certain emotion and a certain lack of trouble in order to worship God? Oh, no, church. That is such a lie from hell. See, as we close here, and again, I'll save that picture for you later another time, but don't try to write all that down, but some points as we close. Worship is not restricted to certain people, times, places, or emotions. See, we come and we think, because I feel this way, I can't engage with God. And then we open the Psalms and we see, wow, people that felt that way, they worshiped the Lord. They found ways to talk with him, even to express their frustration at times. All with God, trying to discover more who he was and why they need him. Everyone, anywhere, anytime can worship the Lord. Don't let some trouble disqualify you, church. That's what qualifies us for worship. We see some of the most beautiful psalms come out of places of real sin and walking away from God, but they're there because people who were sinning kept talking with God until they repented. So how do you view worship? Listen, here's a journey we're going to go on. Starting October 9th, Wednesday nights until Thanksgiving. Remember last year we had kind of 40 days of prayer and we all gathered on Wednesday nights for prayer. We filled up this room pretty good. We're going to do it again starting October 9th, Wednesday nights until Thanksgiving or so, about the week before. And we want to focus on worship. We're going to have a different worship leader each time, okay? And then we're going to have a different person teach on the Psalms. Each time someone different is going to teach a Psalm. About 15 minutes of worship that way, about 15 minutes of teaching, and then still a majority time of praying and intercession on Wednesday night. Would you consider coming to that? Starting October 9th, would you just try to come to some of those and prioritize that? What might God do? That's one thing. Another thing, I want to encourage you, read 3 Psalms a day from now until Thanksgiving. You get through the whole book. It'd be a great time just to marinate in the Psalms. 3 Psalms a day will get you through the whole book. Thanksgiving, the Sunday before, we're going to have a Thanksgiving service and hopefully share some of how God has been working in us through the Psalms. And then the last thing I want to encourage you about is up here, I've printed out, with some help, 150 pages of paper. Guess what's on those 150 pages of paper? Psalms. We've got multiple copies of the Psalms right here, printed out on paper. Why? Because as Meg and I sing this final song, I want to invite you to come down and I want you to take one of those sheets of paper with a psalm on it. And I want to invite you to think of that as your personal psalm for the next 2 months. And don't you just wonder what God might do if the 4C family, we were reading all 150 psalms every day? Do you think he might do some things if we did that? If we were worshiping him in that way, do you think he might change us and do some things? Boy, last hour they came up, we had to print more of these because they already took more than 150. They took almost 300 last hour. Okay, so come and just take one. Just take one. We've even got our CDs out here that we just want to give out. We have no use for what we do, but there's a CD up here. It's songs that Meg and I have done with some help of some very musical friends, and we don't want them anymore. So take one. Take one and let that encourage your worship as well. Just take that as you go. We would just love to share those songs with our 4C family. We haven't really done that before. So please take that, but come and take a psalm. I was working with a guy this week, and he had printed out a psalm on a piece of paper, and he had notes all over it because he'd been meditating and wrestling with that psalm. And I thought, yeah, that's what we want to do. We want to invite people to own a psalm and to wrestle with it for the next couple months, okay? So that's what we're going to do. As we sing the song Refuge, this is from Psalm 62. This was our personal psalm for a season of our life, Psalm 62. We were just in it all the time. This song came out of that. We want to share it. And then after we sing a verse and a chorus, we'll invite you to come down and to take a psalm today.
My strength, you are my only strength. My soul will not be shaken. My hope, you are my only hope. And I pour trust in you.
So as we continue, you're invited to sing along with us. Please stand with us and sing along. But also, come on down, and would you just grab a psalm and take it with you and begin to meditate on it. Let's sing and come down and do that. My rock.
My rock and my salvation, my strength, you are my only strength. My soul will not be shaken. My hope, you are my only hope.
I pour out my heart. Meg's going to teach us at all times.
At all times.
That's what the psalm says, at all times.
At all times, oh God.
It says at all times, so trust.
At all times, oh God, I trust in you.
You can join us and sing at all times. So I pour out my heart.
And I pour out my heart before you. Pour out my heart before you. In everything, with thanksgiving, my God, I trust in you.
Sing that if you know it.
And all of us see how great is our God.
How great is our God.
How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. And all will see how great. How great is our God.
Why not? Let's sing in the name above all names. Great is our God.
How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God.
Come on.
And all will see how great is our God.
Now one time, like we really mean it, like we really believe everything it says about him. How great.
How great.
Sing our soul to him.
Then sings my Savior God to me.
How great thou art.
How great thou art. How great thou art.
Let's raise our voice. Then sings my soul,
my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
Souls sing, and may our lives reflect the fact that we worship a great and faithful God. May you guide us in this journey. May we grow closer to you. And may you just continue to bless this church family, Lord. And we just thank you that we can all share in it together and love you, Lord, and follow you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm LaRachel, and thanks for watching this video. I want to invite you to take a minute and subscribe to our channel by clicking on our logo right there. And we'd love to have you check out our website at 4c.org, where you can stay up to date with the very latest ministry events and activities at 4C Bible Church. See ya!